I'm going to be honest, I don't think this is going to be new for lots of people, but it might still be refreshing. I like quoting great theologians from church history. I've already done one this morning. But for now, I'm going to quote my mum. Okay, my mum. Mums are great, aren't they? Mums have great wisdom. My mum has been a Christian for decades. Okay? I think someone just looked at their mum then. My mum's been a Christian for decades. Okay? But a couple of years ago, she started doing something she hadn't done before. She started working from Matthew chapter 1 and copying out the Gospels word by word. And she's now filled notebook after notebook as she's got to the end of all four Gospels, and she's now into Acts. And I said to her, Mum, what did you get from that? And she said the thing that stood out to her, someone who's been a Christian for a long time, was just how real and how vivid the person of Jesus is in the Gospels, how fresh it was. So my prayer is that as we look at this for the next 30 minutes or so, we're going to see Jesus more vividly. And here's the first thing we're going to see about Jesus' character. We're going to look at his compassion, his compassion. I'd love you to turn back to Luke chapter 7. Ruth read it for us earlier. Luke chapter 7. This is a moment where Jesus comes across a funeral procession. And just remember, Jesus is the busiest person in the history of the world. Okay? Think of his job description. Think of the things on his responsibility list. He has come to save the world. He's come to reveal God. He is the Messiah. If you think your life is busy, Jesus' life is even more busy. And think about that as he now comes across someone who is suffering. This is from verse 11. I'm just going to read it again just so we can think about it. So soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and the great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Did you see Jesus' compassion there? Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. The NIV translation of this says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. And he said, "Do not cry." The word compassion is a Greek word. It is the word splagnizomai. Okay, I'll say it and then you try and say it. Should we do that? Okay, splagnizomai. Okay, there's varying degrees of enthusiasm about that. It literally means you're to be moved in your inward parts, in your stomach, in your gut. There is a physical response. So when Jesus is compassionate, he is moved, like he's physically moved. He's moved and then he does something. But he's not compassionate and then does something because he's got it written on his hand saying, "Remember, you're the Messiah, you should be doing this." It's not that Peter goes up to him and whispers in his ear and says, "Master, we're writing a lot of this stuff down. We're going to publish these books in a few years' time. It'd be really good if you looked a bit kind and loving towards this person." It's not even that Jesus stops and he sees this scene and he logically thinks in his head, "Oh, this must be bad for that person." No, Jesus feels compassion. He feels it inside of himself. His heart goes out. And it goes out to the woman who had lost her scene. It's not even, it's lost her son. It's not even just kind of an abstract view of the scene. We're told that he has compassion for her. And so in this moment where you have hundreds of people, this huge crowd following her, and there's a huge crowd following Jesus, in the midst of all of this, Jesus locks eyes on her and he has compassion on her. This is intensely intimate compassion. And then Jesus will go on to do a miracle, and we'll think about miracles in a moment. But did you notice the one little thing that happens in between Jesus seeing it and then doing the miracle? Because Jesus could have just done a miracle. Because miracles serve a purpose, don't they? Miracles, they show Jesus' identity. They show who Jesus is. They give us a glimpse of the new creation where there will be no more mourning or crying or pain. But what Jesus actually does is this. He says to her, Don't cry. Don't weep. In his compassion, he pauses and he says something to her to comfort her. Didn't need to do it, but he does. There's some verses in the book of Isaiah where it describes, where God describes himself as being like a father picking up a young child and holding that child to his cheek. And there's something of that here. There are lots of other examples we can look at of Jesus' compassion. The word compassion is used 7 times in the Gospels to describe Jesus' response. There are lots of other moments that where he is compassionate. Here's just one from Mark chapter 1. Verse 40, I'll read it if you don't have time to turn there. It says, a leper came to Jesus, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. This man is desperate. We're told he implores Jesus, he begs Jesus, he gets on his knees. So does Jesus care? Yeah, we're told that he is compassionate. Some translations use the word indignant. He's almost angry about it. And then he reaches out and he touches the man. Remember, this is a leper. He has a skin disease. In the first century, maybe even now, people don't physically touch someone who is a leper. Jesus does that, and again, he doesn't need to do that. But he does it, and I think it is just a sense of his compassion on the person. And I wonder this morning whether we have that awareness of the Lord Jesus' compassion, the same compassion he has on us. Maybe there are people here this morning who are suffering. Maybe there are people watching online because they can't be here this morning because they are suffering. People who are suffering physically, struggling with mental health, with anxiety, with relationships, with work, maybe with bereavement. We had a couple in our church a couple of weeks ago who lost a son, a young son. Maybe you are struggling with life, and maybe like that leper, you are on your knees and you are begging and you are searching for hope. And you need to hear this morning that the Jesus of the Gospels is the same Jesus that you are in relationship with right now if you are trusting in him. And his compassion is the same. I read this book a couple of years ago. It's called My Sunflower Girl. And it's by a pastor from Manchester. And his 10-year-old daughter was doing PE at school. And he got a phone call. And the phone call said she'd bumped her head. And she came home, she felt a bit dizzy, and a few days later she had died. Now, this is a really hard book to read. Okay? I have a 10-year-old daughter. This is a really hard book to read. But running through all of it is the belief that God is God and that Jesus has compassion. Now, I think it's really important to say that the way the book works isn't that you get to chapter 3, which I think is called the operation, and the doctor comes out of ICU and he says, I'm really sorry, but your daughter Megan has died. And then the pastor says, oh yeah, but Jesus is compassionate, so that's all fine. That isn't what happens. Okay, what happens is that there are years and years, there are chapters and chapters of anguish and pain and grief and questions. But still in the background is the fact that he and his wife knew Jesus is compassionate. And it is the same Jesus as the Jesus of the Gospels who met that mother and met that leper. And we need to know that today. Don't we? Jesus reaches out to us. And there's one other way that I want us to think about Jesus' compassion this morning, and that is because all of us, I'm sure, will be struggling with sin in some sense. All of us. And we need to hear this morning that Jesus' compassion flows towards us in our sin as much as it does in our suffering. In Hebrews chapter 4, we're told that Jesus sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. And I think it's easy to think that Jesus looks on us when we are ill, when we are anxious, when we are grieving, and he says, oh, I love you. Here is my compassion. But then he looks at us when we are sinning, when we're struggling with sin, or when we're conscious of our sin, and he goes, oh, I don't want anything to do with that. Maybe when Sam sorts himself out, maybe when he's prayed a bit more, read his Bible, he's gone 24 hours without doing this particular sin, then I will come near him again. But for now, this is a silly illustration, like most of mine are. We got two kittens last summer, never had pets before. The girls just kept on nagging us. And we got them, and they're lovely, okay? They're really lovely, Elsie and Coco. And they're lovely when they come in the morning, and you cuddle them, and you stroke them, and you play with them. Turns out, though, didn't realise this, cats go to the toilet, okay? So these cats go to the toilet, and do you know what? When they go to the toilet, people actually don't want to spend as much time with them for those few minutes. And I do wonder whether sometimes we think that Jesus is like that. That Jesus looks at us and he says, oh yeah, I love that person. Okay? I love that person. I love Bert. But then actually, not at the moment. And he pulls away and he says, oh, it's almost like there's a bad smell. Well, let's look at what one writer said about it. And this is wonderful. This is from a Puritan writer called Thomas Goodwin. He lived in the 17th century. I read this years ago. I'm still excited when I read this. Okay, this is from a book called The Heart of Christ in Heaven Towards Sinners on Earth. It's a great title. And he's talking about that verse in Hebrews chapter 4. And this is what he says. Put it on the screen. He says, your very sins move Jesus to pity more than to anger. Yea, his pity is increased the more towards you. Even as the heart of a father is to a child that hath some loathsome disease, or as one is to a member of his body that hath the leprosy. Goodwin is saying, when you are in your sin, Jesus' heart goes out towards you. He has compassion on you. He cares for you. And he is sad about it. And he prays to his Father for you. And he works through his Spirit in your life. And his attitude in that moment is to pull towards you, not away from you. And isn't that incredible? It's not surprising, isn't it? We just sang the power of the cross. We just sang about Jesus going to the cross to die for sinners like us. And it is the same Jesus this morning. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus likes our sin. We're going through the book of Genesis in my church, and you get Genesis chapter 3, the fall, and then you get the consequences of sin and sin and sin and sin, and it's so deadly and it's so destructive. And God's word is really clear about that. We need to confess our sins. We need to repent of our sins. We need to turn away from them. But as we do that, we trust in Jesus' compassion towards us. He hates our sin. He has compassion on us. And think about that leper. The leper, when he cries out to Jesus, he doesn't say to Jesus, oh, Jesus, I'm sorted. I'm fine. I'd love to be friends. No, he cries out to Jesus knowing he has a problem. And we see Jesus' compassion in response. And I think it's really interesting, actually, that Goodwin uses the idea of leprosy, doesn't he? He uses that idea. And I, when I was preparing this, I was thinking maybe it might be helpful, maybe helpful for me, that when I'm really conscious of my sin or conscious of my suffering, I imagine myself as that leper. And I imagine crying out to Jesus, and I remember that Jesus steps forward. He reaches out. He has compassion. I've got a couple of questions here. Just for us, not to think about now, but just to take away, maybe think about later today. What stops us thinking about Jesus having this level of compassion? And what are the three or four things that, from what we've seen already in the Gospels, that we need to remember? And the reason we need to do this, brothers and sisters, is because Satan is going to whisper the exact opposite. Satan will tell you tomorrow, when you are struggling, he will say, Jesus doesn't care. Jesus doesn't love you. Jesus doesn't want to know you. I hope you're seeing that this is the real Jesus that we are seeing. And that we are, this is exciting because we're made for relationship with him. Okay, we're made to enjoy him. And sometimes we can think of Jesus being the ticket. A few weeks ago, I went to watch Chelsea Legends versus Liverpool Legends. Any Chelsea fans in the room? Chelsea fans? No Chelsea fans in leather. That's great. Oh, one person, slightly embarrassed at the back. I'm not a Chelsea fan or a Liverpool fan, but I got free tickets, so I'm not going to turn that down. And it's basically a load of retired players running around trying to remember how to play football. Okay? But I got free tickets. They came through on email. downloaded them onto Google Pay, and then you get off the Fulham Broadway, okay, and you go up to the stewards at the gate, and they say, can I see your ticket? And then they say, yeah, got those stairs. And then you go to the turnstiles, and at the turnstiles, you scan it, and it goes green, and you go through. And that's basically the job of the ticket done, because then you can get to enjoy it. You can get to go in and watch the football and sit there and talk to your friends and all those things and have a lovely afternoon out. And I guess, thank you to Chelsea for that. They sent through that ticket, and the ticket was really useful. And I wonder if we ever think of Jesus like that, the Lord Jesus like that, that we ever think of him as, he is this person who came and he died and he rose again and he dealt with our sin, and that's great, isn't it? And it means that now we can have eternal life, and if we die, we're going to go to the new creation. There's going to be no more mourning or crying or pain or any of these things. And so if on a Sunday morning you get to come here and you get to sing some songs to say thank you or do communion to remember it, then that's great. But actually, he's the ticket. He just gets us there. And just to be clear, I'm not saying the new creation is going to be like watching Chelsea Legends try and play football really badly. Although John Terry's still very good, I will say that. But the point of this is this. Jesus saves us so that we can know him. Jesus saves us so that this week you can have a very real lived relationship where you experience the presence of Jesus. That's what we're aiming for this morning. Let's look at one more part of Jesus' character, which is this, Jesus' power. There are lots of examples of Jesus' power. And what's surprising, I only realized this really when preparing this talk, is how many times his power follows his compassion. So we saw that with the mother and the son. Her son had died, Jesus has compassion, and then he raises the son to life. We saw that with the leper. Jesus has compassion. He reaches out and he heals him. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. They're hungry. He has compassion. What does he do next? He miraculously feeds thousands of people. And I think that's really important to remember, isn't it? That when we think about Jesus' love for us, it's not just love. It is a love combined with the immense power of the creator of the universe. We might feel compassion on someone, but we're not really able to help, except praying in the name of Jesus. But Jesus has power. And as we think about experiences, his presence every day through the Holy Spirit, we need to remember that. And we looked at Mark chapter 4 earlier. Mark chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 4, the disciples are out on this lake, and there is this huge storm, and it's a really well-known event, isn't it? And it's really bad. We know it's really bad because Peter and some of the other disciples are fishermen. This is their job. So if they're saying, we're going to die, it must be terrible. But then in verse 38, it's interesting. They say to Jesus, teacher, don't you care? Don't you care? Isn't that amazing? These are people who have stood next to Jesus as he has showed compassion after compassion after compassion. And in that moment, they say, don't you care? And again, brothers and sisters, that is what will happen to us. We will sit here this morning, we will go, wow, Jesus has compassion. And in a few weeks' time, something will happen and we'll say, Jesus, do you really care? That is why we need to keep going back to the Gospels. But then Jesus shows his power. He speaks and the storm stops. King Canute famously tried to do this with waves, didn't he? He sat on the shore, tried to push back the waves. He gets a bit of a bad rep because people basically say he's an idiot. I don't think he was. I think he was trying to make a point. Apparently he said this. He said, let all the world know that the power of kings is empty and worthless, and there is no king worthy of the name save him by those whose will heaven, earth, and sea obey eternal laws. His point is this, that Jesus is asleep on the boat and Jesus wakes up, and moments later, by speaking a couple of words, the storm stops. And there is no king or queen or president or prime minister or ruler in all of the world or all of history that could do that. And it should throw us back to the very first page of the Bible, to verse 9, where God speaks and the seas come into existence and the dry land comes into existence. And so we see that Jesus is compassionate. He is deeply compassionate. The disciples say, do you care? And he says, yes, yes, yes. But at the same time, and in complete harmony with that, he is the most powerful, the strongest, the most awesome ruler. Jesus' compassion doesn't mean that he's lovely, but ineffective. That he feels sorry for us. We can't really do anything. I read Hebrews 1 verse 3 earlier. I didn't finish it. Let me finish it. He says, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. That means that today Jesus is sustaining all things. That means you look at the world around us, you look up at the night sky, you look at the stars, you look at the planets, you go into school, you study maths, you study physics, you study chemistry, you study geography. That means that you go on, you become a scientist, and you study the atomic level, you study the quantum level, you study levels scientists haven't even discovered yet. Behind all of that, holding all of that together in his hands, is the Lord Jesus. That is his power. And he is so glorious and he is so awesome. And the disciples get a sense of that in verse 41. They're almost filled with fear. They just go, wow, who is this? And it makes me think that when we think about enjoying Jesus, I wonder whether sometimes you're a bit like me and you say, well, Jesus is good. Jesus is the right person. I should obey Jesus. I should be thankful for Jesus. But there's so much more exciting stuff over there. And then you look at this and you think, what is more exciting than this man? What on earth is more exciting than this man? He sits at the center of the universe. Everything that is glorious and beautiful and awe-inspiring and jaw-dropping comes from him. And it all points back to him. And do you know the amazing truth this morning? We get to enjoy him. We get to think about that person and then say, that is my savior. That is my king. I think Jesus in John, I want to say 15, turns to his disciples and says, you're my friends. Friends. It's incredible, isn't it? Here's the very last thing. Jesus' power is combined with his compassion. And so we see what's going to happen at the end of time. See that in John chapter 11. We come to a scene where Jesus' friend Lazarus has died. And it's famous, isn't it? It's the shortest verse in the Bible. It says, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. It says Jesus has compassion. Actually, it says he's deeply moved. And some people have suggested deeply moved actually means anger. He's angry. He's angry. And the writer of this book actually talks about this because this is a passage he looked at when he was grieving for his daughter. And he says this, the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, sheds tears of grief with and for those he loves is remarkable. But something deeper is on display here at the grave of Lazarus. The Son of God is angry with the sin, sickness, and death in this fallen world that wreaks so much havoc and generates so much sorrow. Do you ever get angry at those things? Sometimes I do. You might be suffering this morning. You might be angry at those things. But the difference with Jesus is also powerful. And again, what does he do? He speaks. He speaks. And Lazarus comes out of the grave. And in that moment, we need to throw ourselves forward to the end of time, to that day when we see what Jesus will do for all of us who are trusting in him, where he brings the dead back to life, where there will be a day where all injustice is judged, where all evil is punished. Things that we've seen on the news overnight will be dealt with. Death will be obliterated. Sickness will be cured. Tears will be wiped from our eyes. And in that moment, in that place, who will we see face to face? Jesus. We will enjoy him forever. And it'll be the same Jesus as in the Gospels, the same Jesus that we get to experience right now. One that is full of compassion and full of power. I've been listening to a song by Matt Redman on my drive into work. Why don't we just close our eyes, just spend 30 seconds or so just thinking, what have we seen of Jesus today? Then I'm going to read some of the words of his song, just as a final prayer for us. What have we seen of Jesus today? Here is that song, the chorus of it. It's called Let Me See Jesus. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he glorious? Isn't he powerful? And isn't he good to us? Brighter than any sun, greater than any storm, faithful forevermore, let me see Jesus. Let me see Jesus. Amen.